Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Welcome to those by live stream and those in our fellowship hall this morning as well. We're just glad to all be together as we take time now to open God's Word to the book of 1 Corinthians as we continue our study in this very important letter. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the church at Corinth. Some people had written a letter to the Apostle Paul telling him of some problems in the church. And this was one of the problems. Now concerning spiritual gifts. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 12. And that is why Paul addresses that subject in this chapter, to give clarity to the issue. We have a lot of things going on in our church, chaos around this matter of spiritual gifts, people standing up and saying things, and just a lot of disorder and a lot of confusion, a lot of false teaching and false doctrines being expressed. We have a problem, Paul. Help us understand this issue of spiritual gifts. And that has been our topic, and that has been our study, and we have taken some time to go through these gifts one by one that are listed for us in verses 8 through 10, especially. And I say to you, this has been somewhat of a polemical sermon series, meaning warning. There are times when a pastor just has to stand up and warn the church because there's so much spiritual deception in our world, so much false teaching, Christian bookstores filled with books that are false. And it's important that we take some time to warn, to be polemical, to take the time to inform you of these things. And so that is why we have parked ourselves in verses 9 and 10 especially. But notice in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what spiritual gifts are. Each one has one. They are manifestations of the Spirit working in each one for the common good of the church. And then he lists those gifts, and he comes down to verse 10, and this is where we find ourselves. After he talks about miracles, we come to this gift called prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. I'm going to combine those because, as someone pointed out, and I think this is true, those kind of go together. And I realize that this is a controversial subject. I do realize that, and that we've been dealing with in 1 Corinthians. And I just want to say that I have friends, as you do, who are in the charismatic movement, friends who attend charismatic churches. And I would say that my friends and your friends, I could say, are true believers. I could say they love the Lord Jesus Christ. I could say they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will be with me in heaven, and we share that common faith. But I would also say to you, and I would say they're not heretics, because they're there. But their movement has a lot of heretics. That movement has opened the door to lots of heresies. I wish I could say that my friends and your friends who you believe are believers within that movement, I wish we could say that they are the mainstream of the charismatic movement. But they're not. They're the fringe. Your friends and my friends are the fringe. The mainstream of that movement is filled with all kinds of heresies, from the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of prophecies, and the gift of tongues. All three of those. We've considered the first two, and we're halfway through our study on prophecy right now. But I would say that we must recognize that the face of Christianity in many parts of the world is the charismatic movement. It's the heretical mainstream that's the face of it. I like what Phil Johnson said. He said something, Phil Johnson said in an article that he wrote, the problem is, he would say, and I think this gets to the root of it, my friends and your friends and those involved in this movement, it is their view of sola scriptura. That is, scripture alone. That is, that our authority is in God's breathed word, that we look to that above everything else for authority. Not experience, not my experiences, not your experiences. We look to the word of God. sola scriptura. And our charismatic friends would affirm that they too look to sola scriptura. But we would say, you're a contradiction. You're a contradiction in that claim. You live like you don't believe that. By giving experience greater authority than the scripture. Let me read to you what Phil Johnson says. He says, because the core doctrines of that movement, the charismatic movement, are fundamentally incompatible with the principle of sola scriptura. I realize, he says, that many charismatics would dispute that. They will insist that they do believe wholeheartedly in sola scriptura. But at the very least, they need to acknowledge that there is a glaring contradiction between modern charismatic theology and historic Protestant convictions regarding the singular authority of Scripture as the one true and infallibly God-breathed message from God to His people in the post-apostolic church. Charismatics don't really believe the Bible as we have it contains everything you need for spiritual maturity and growth in grace and the pursuit of God's God's glory. And in fact, that is the whole point of the charismatic theology. For they got something in my throat. This too shall pass. Listen to this. He says, they use terms like this, full gospel. Just listen to that. What does that tell you? It tells you there's a gospel, but it needs to be improved on. There is a gospel that more things need to happen to it to make it better. Full gospel to describe their system, signifying the belief that the complete gospel is not contained in the pages of Scripture. You don't have the full gospel without Pentecostal gifts and miraculous signs and wonders. David Wilkerson, who was one of the most influential charismatics of the past half century, claimed that, and these are his exact words, a fully preached gospel must include signs and wonders, which is to say that you're really not preaching the gospel, the whole gospel, if all you do is open the Bible and proclaim its message. You must also display charismatic gifts. And that idea is a direct assault on the sufficiency of Scripture, Phil Johnson says. Also, he talks about another term they use, fresh messages from God. Have you heard that? We need fresh words from God. Very common in Jesus' calling book, fresh words from God. He says this, most of the hype among charismatics is about these fresh messages from God, and yet I have never heard a single legitimate prophecy from a charismatic source. In other words, one that really came true. He goes on to say, another term they like to use. He says, listen to the charismatic prophets talk, and you will notice that there's a standard list of jargon that they all use. They love the word breakthrough. Breakthrough. Next year is the always, quotes, next year is always going to be a season of divine breakthrough. In fact, Johnson says he did a Google search on and found the word breakthrough used in Charisma magazine 3,100 times. That's the key word, breakthrough. And they'll send you a breakthrough through the mail to help you with this. Or by email. Another term they use, accelerated breakthrough. That's just a big word that is used a lot. Charisma magazine talked about a lady who is a prophetess named Jennifer LeClaire. And she wrote an article called When the Sneaky Squid Spirit Starts Stalking You. And it was about a friend of hers who had this, she had this prophecy, this vision of herself with a squid on top of her head. And she says, I knew enough to know that she was under attack. And she said, what I started to do was to talk to her about the sneaky squid spirit. And She said, basically, this person had, it's a spirit of mind control. And it affects, go way beyond, and she started talking about all the water spirits out there. Wrote a book on water spirits from her prophecies, her messages from God. This isn't Charisma Magazine, by the way. That is the main magazine of the charismatic movement. That's the only reason I mention it, because it's been around a long time. And cancel your subscription. I mean, it's just crazy. All it's got is just this, all this kind of crazy stuff like this. One of the walls in her building fell down, and you would think, well, it was that squid spirit that caused the wall and your building to fall down. She says, no, it was a python spirit. How she knows all this stuff, no one knows. But the point is, that's the superstition. It does not sound like anything in Scripture. It does not sound like sola scriptura. That's my point. It does not sound like Scripture alone. This movement depends on things extra to the Bible. That's the fundamental issue. And to my charismatic friends who I believe are believers, I would just say, think that one through. It's a contradiction to say you hold to sola scriptura and tolerate that kind of stuff. A movement that tolerates those kinds of messages from God, those fresh words, those breakthroughs, full gospel, new revelations, whatever. And like I said, that's the mainstream. That's not the fringe. My friends are the fringe. Your friends are the fringe. And They do nothing to stop this. The fringe do nothing to stop this mainstream nonsense. We have been studying in 1 Corinthians. Let's get to prophecy. I started it last week, and I want to finish it today. The spiritual gift of prophecy is our topic. And in a world of deception, we need to know what this is, because this is the main event in charismatic circles right now. It used to be tongues, it went to healing, and now it's prophecy. Messages from God. God speaking to people and giving messages. We laid a foundation last week, and we looked at the Old Testament. We start with the Old Testament, because we're going to define it from there and move into the New Testament. And I told you this: prophets spoke God's very words. That's what we learned last week. A prophet is one who speaks God's very words. He is a spokesman for God. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. God said God knows everything. God never lies. And when God speaks, he speaks through one of his prophets, it's a truth. It's not a lie. It's always a spokesman for truth. In Deuteronomy 13 and 18, we looked at both of those. The test of a true prophet is 100% accuracy in doctrine and prediction. I took you through these passages. You need to mark these down. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, we saw in 1 Samuel and Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23, God rejected false prophets. They were prophecies from their own impressions, their own imaginations, from their own heart. They weren't God's words. They were false prophets. We saw the example that we saw they would be killed. God was very stern about that. If you say you speak for me, your doctrine had better be right and had better come true. Now, today's prophets, today's modern day prophecy, they don't agree with this. They do not agree with this. They would agree that the Old Testament prophets spoke for God, yes. But they would say today's prophets, they would say in the modern prophecy movement, they would say, and this New Testament gift of prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy. They would say the definition of prophecy and prophet, That definition changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They would say that the gift, the New Testament gift of prophecy, is totally different and should be distinguished from Old Testament prophets and prophecy. Wayne Grudem, who I've told you I really like, has written a great systematic theology, but he is wrong on this. I do not understand his thinking at all. Wayne Grudem says this: the gift of prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Grudem again: I had a message from God and I want to share it with everyone. Grudem again: such prophecies can be imperfect and impure. They will contain elements that are not to be obeyed or trusted. That does not line up with what we just studied in the Old Testament last week. In other words, the prophecy in the New Testament is not equal to Scripture. It's very human. Sometimes there's a mistake. It may be something the Holy Spirit brought to mind, but the person's mistaken in who delivered it. In other words, God cannot control His truth, the message of truth that He wants to get through. He cannot control that it will happen. Boy, I hope this prophet doesn't get it wrong. That was never a problem in the Old Testament. But that is exactly what Grudem is saying can happen now. A 100 accurate message from God can come into these prophets or these people in the church today, in the modern prophecy movement, can come into their minds today, and they can speak them, but they might have errors in them because somehow they got the human overpower the divine and cause the message to come out with errors. They need this, folks. They need this definition. It's the only way they can explain what is happening in their movement with so many false prophecies being made, so many prophecies coming out and being untrue and unfulfilled. It's interesting. Some of them are going to be true and some of them are going to be false. So here's the question you ask Grudem. You say, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know what's true and what's false? He says this, because you can't use the accuracy thing anymore. You can't use the Old Testament standard of accuracy in doctrine and accuracy in prediction. You can't use that standard, Grudem says, in today's gift of prophecy. That's Old Testament. But in New Testament, tell me, how do you do it then? How do you do it? And it's just subjectivity. Listen to this answer by Grudem on testing the unsure prophecy. Did the revealing seem like something from the Holy Spirit? Did it seem to be similar to other experiences of the Holy Spirit? Or similar to previous things that were known to be from the Spirit? That is just so definite, I just can't get over it. How do you know how to base, test something you don't know based on something else that you didn't know either? That's how illogical this is and subjective that it is. Grudem again: it is difficult to specify except to say that over time a congregation would become more adept at recognizing a genuine revealing from the Holy Spirit, being able to distinguish what is from God and just someone's thoughts. This is totally useless. It just, all it means is prophecy is totally useless today. This gift of prophecy that they're describing is totally useless, totally subjective. If it feels okay, it must be divine. You see why sola scriptura has been thrown out the window? They have to change the definition of prophecy between the Old Testament and the New Testament to accommodate this kind of stuff. If they didn't change the definition of prophecy and prophet, then this stuff would have to cease. It would have to cease. Because their prophecies go wrong all the time. And they admit that in their books, as I read to you last week. It wasn't biblical evidence that pushed them to redefine the gift of prophecy. Understand that. It wasn't because they did a Bible study and they said, okay, now we've been, oh my, we need the gift of prophecy and it needs to be done this way. It wasn't a Bible study that brought them to that. It was people had an experience and then they ran to the Bible to justify the experience. And they came up with this theology that is unbiblical and does not uphold sola scriptura. Experience trumps the truth. Let's just twist the Bible to make it say what we need it to say for our experience, to justify our experience, rather than look at the Bible, see what it says, move into your experience and say, hey, this experience does not line up with the Bible, and get rid of your experience. That's the approach. Eisegesis is when you have an experience and you try to impose your experience on the scripture. Exegesis is when you come out of the scripture and let your behavior reflect what the scripture says. So here's the question. Question number one. Did the definition of prophet and prophecy change? Let me just give you a few points here. You don't have to turn to all these for our time's sake, but some of them I'm going to have you turn to, but listen to this. Turn to this. Ephesians 2:20. Sorry about that. Ephesians 2:20. We're going to be in Ephesians for a couple times. So Ephesians 2:20. I'm talking about the church in Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. See that? Apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's talking about the church. The church is built on the apostles and the prophets. Some people said, are you talking about New Testament prophets or Old Testament prophets there? Go to 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Talking about New Testament prophets. Prophets were given in the New Testament. It was the office of prophet, prophecy, was part of the gifts that were given to the church. It is interesting that when he uses in Ephesians 4:11, same thing, you see that. So it's right up there with apostles, gift of prophecy, right up there, foundational. Their ministries were foundational to the church. It's interesting that you have the word prophecy used 200 times in the New Testament, and never once is the word defined. It's not defined for us because the New Testament reader, New Testament church, had the Old Testament as their theological handbook, and it was defined very clearly in the Old Testament. And so to say that it's a different word or an unknown word, no, it's the same. They knew what that word meant. It would be an incredible oversight if the meaning of the word changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's no indication that it changed. It simply says some were given as prophets in the early church. And if there's a gift of prophecy happening today, then we should be listening to it. But if it's just in name only, we don't want anything to do with it. So let me show you something. Go back and hold your hand in Ephesians, but just turn back for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll come back to Ephesians 3 in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to understand that prophecy is not the same as preaching. Some say it is. It's the same as preaching. I want you to see that it's not the same as preaching. Prophets gave direct revelation. Preaching is not always that. It's not that at all. Notice in verse 28 of chapter 12. A distinction is made between teaching and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, and all these other gifts. But you see that teachers is third. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, you see that the distinction is made, prophecy is distinct between teaching and exhortation. My point is that preaching involves teaching and exhortation. That is not the same as prophecy. I am not a prophet. What I am doing up here is not prophecy. Now, if you define prophecy as telling forth, speaking forth, that's how some people redefine the word to make it to mean preaching for today. That's fine, but the point is, I don't believe that's the meaning of the word. The role of a prophet was a distinct role, one of getting direct revelation from God. Maybe at times the prophet did teach. Maybe at times the prophet did preach. But that was not primarily what he was about. He was involved in direct revelation from God. Let me give you an example of that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And let me give you an example of how this happened. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, Paul's continuing to speak about the church. He's talking about the church being made up of Jew and Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 2. For if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there has been made known to me the mystery. Get this. Paul, an apostle, was given revelation of a mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. See that? A mystery was revealed to me as an apostle and to the prophets, those New Testament prophets, in the Spirit. What was that mystery? When I speak of mystery, in previous generations, they didn't know about it. Basically, in the Old Testament, they had no understanding of this thing called the church. They had no understanding that that the church of Jew and Gentile coming together, there was nothing taught in the Old Testament that would have made them see that or helped them to see that. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's exactly how the Old Testament prophets saw it. They saw it as the Messiah would be given and he would govern. The Messiah would be given and he would rule. They did not see a gap in there called the church that would happen between the coming of Messiah the first time and the second coming of Messiah. They did not see that the Messiah would come and make atonement for sin. They did not see the Messiah would come and be the cornerstone of his church. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. That's a mystery. The Apostle Paul revealed that mystery. That's what he's saying. As an apostle, he had that revelation. The New Testament prophet had that revelation. Direct revelation from God as to what the mystery of the church is all about. That's Ephesians 3. Exactly what he's teaching in Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles, verse 6, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This was unknown in the Old Testament. Israel is not the church. It's a separate, called out ones of God. And one day, the Messiah will come back and have the government upon his shoulders. He's a king right now in our hearts, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. Already, but not yet in terms of rule in this world. It's a mystery. Jews were looking for the Messiah to come and reign immediately. Paul says, no, mystery. They didn't know about this in the Old Testament, the church. My point is, that's direct revelation given to prophets. Prophets were given that kind of revelation directly from God. So, in the New Testament, a prophet did get direct revelation from God, accurate revelation from God. Notice in when it didn't change either. Here's another point I want to make. It didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Here's the question that would be asked. Did it change? Well, no, it didn't change. The word didn't change, as I pointed out to you before. But also, it's important, in Acts 27, you don't have to turn to all these, but let me give you some examples. In Acts 27, the Apostle Paul is given a revelation that nobody is going to die on the boat. They're all afraid they're going to shipwreck and drown. Paul says, no, an angel has told me, given me a message that no one will die. In Acts chapter 11, Agabus, he's called a New Testament prophet. Turn to Acts chapter 11 for a moment, verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Here's a New Testament prophet. In Acts 11, 27, now this time some prophets came, 11, 27 of Acts. Now this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. See that? This is a New Testament prophet giving a prophecy, very practical. There's going to be a famine. And he noticed, it tells you exactly when it took place, in the reign of Claudius. Listen, go back and check it out. That's what he's saying. That's the reason he's giving you a historical marker there. Go and check it out. Did that really happen? Was there really a famine? His prophecy came true. So when a prophet said something, it was expected to come true. When somebody said they had a word of prophecy, it came true. That holds from the Old Testament, accuracy. New Testament, accuracy. In Acts chapter 21, turn there. Acts chapter 21. Agabus once again gives a prophecy, this New Testament prophet. And notice in this prophecy, he is claiming to speak the very words of God, telling Paul, you're going to get arrested. Acts 21. And we were staying there for some days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet. This is 21, 10, and 11. He bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. That's what a prophet did. A prophet said, thus saith the Lord. And you're speaking for God, it better be true. In this way, and this is the prophecy, in this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This wasn't inner impressions. This wasn't my heart seems to be telling me this. This is what the Holy Spirit says. This is what the Holy Spirit says, just like the Old Testament prophets would say. Listen, God brings things to mind at times in our lives. I get that. He stirs up our hearts at times, yes. By His Word, I'm reminded of things. But those are not prophecies, folks. And that's what I really want you to understand. I do get stirred up at times. We all get stirred up at times. But sometimes I don't know if that's from God or not. Sometimes it's just maybe my own excitement and own desires working there. I don't know. But it'd be wrong for me to say it's a prophecy from God. It's a message from God. Sometimes I make the right decision. I felt, that's a good decision. I think I've got the verses in the Bible that would support that decision. But you know, there's sometimes it just doesn't turn out the way I thought it would. I just can't blame everything I desire and do. I can't blame it all on God, is my point. And that's what too many do today. They feel an impulse on something, an impression on something, a leading on something, and they immediately go to God told me. God told me. And when it doesn't go well, who looks bad? And there's really no verses in the Bible that tell you to operate that way anyway. As my life lines up with the Word of God, as my life increases in Christ-likeness, as my desires are more conformed to His desires, man, I can make decisions. As He illuminates my mind with the truth of His Word, and I can make decisions based on what I know to be true in the Word of God, I don't need the voice of God to hear messages from God, audible messages from God like so many claim. and then go out and proclaim it like it's some prophecy that they've heard. They may not always call it that, but it's on the same level of that, because that's what revelation is, when God speaks to you like that. That's divine revelation. And sometimes God gets blamed for a lot of things he never said. He never said. Like the young man who tells the woman, God told me to marry you. The woman says, he didn't tell me that. I mean, the same kind of people operate like that in the body of Christ all over the place. God told me that I should do this. And a lot of times it just lines up with desires I already have. So you have to be very careful with that. Very careful. When the message was spoke to a prophet, it came true. When a message was spoke to a prophet, God wasn't hoping he got it right. There's confusion. When I get confused, I don't know. Is that of God or is that, should I do this? I don't know. Sometimes I just make the wisest decision I can based on the principles out of God's word. Because I don't believe God would have left any prophet guessing. No prophet was left guessing about, is this what God wants or not? It's like Charlie pointed out to us in Sunday school this morning. It wasn't some mystery to try to find this God's will thing. God made it very clear what he wanted people to do in Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. And now he's given us his word. And you want to hear, like Justin Peters says, you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. You want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. I mean, that's true. This is what we have. We have a word more sure. That's why I had us read 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 at the beginning of the service. You want to turn there? 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. So we have, 19 says, so we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, this is the word made more sure, by the way, he's talking about the Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These prophecies, these divine revelations that were part of the Old Testament and early part of the church year age in the first century, I believe in the apostolic period of the church, these were messages from God, men moved by the Holy Spirit. So when I read the Bible, I pray for illumination. I say, God, give me understanding of it, because I believe these are your breathed words that you use human instruments, the apostles, to write for us and their associates. Let me just get back to one point. Remember Agabus? That scene with the apostle Paul telling Paul that he's going to be arrested by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. That was the last Agabus prophecy I gave to you. From Acts 21. There are some in the modern prophecy movement that will actually say that he made a mistake, that Agabus made a mistake, and they pick up on words like bound and some of those words like that to try to prove that Agabus is an example of their modern-day prophecy prophets, because they make mistakes too. See, Agabus is just like us. He made a mistake. We make mistakes. That's the nature of modern day or New Testament gift of prophecy. Listen, two thoughts on that. One, you would not even look at that verse like that unless you were trying to build a case, unless you were trying to build a case your own case on something to make fallible prophecies more acceptable. Second is, the Apostle Paul, when he recounts the story of his arrest and being handed over to the Gentiles, he, in his own words, said, Agabus got it right. He didn't use Agabus' name, but that was what was prophesied about me. The Holy Spirit predicted this and said this would happen. Nowhere does it say Agabus made a mistake about anything. And yet some have tried to say that. When Paul's given that account in Acts 28. If you have an agenda to make fallible prophecies acceptable, and I guess you would go that route, but that is not at all what happened. Agabus said, I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Let me just point out one other thing to you. Why did God use New Testament prophets? I think he provided information to the church. I think you see examples of that with the Apostle Peter knowing that Ananias and Sapphira, he's given, the Holy Spirit reveals to him that they are deceiving the church. So to help the church and protect the church from sin infecting the church, I think you see God using prophets in the New Testament, in Timothy's case, where prophets would, we're told in 4:14 of 1 Peter, a prophetic utterance was given about Timothy's ministry to encourage him in his ministry. I think you see in Acts chapter 11 earlier, Agabus, the famine. The famine was to warn them so the other churches could help the church at Jerusalem. These messages from God, these that came true, these true messages from God. That's how God used prophets in the New Testament. Another way I think you see is in, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is possible. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, 24. If all prophecy, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14, but if all prophecy... Excuse me, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. See that? A prophet could be one who would motivate others to repent, possibly. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God. This is talking about the unbeliever. Not totally sure on that, but it just seems to indicate that. This is what Jesus did to the woman at the well. Told her her past. God used that to bring her to salvation. Very possible that would be another role of prophets in the early church as well. So it was a gift of the early church. The church is found on the teaching and ministry of the apostles and the prophets. They go together. They're right up there together. And I think just as both of those offices ended after the apostles left the scene, I think that that office ended as well. Though many today want to disagree with that and either make it preaching or say there is still prophets today giving divine and new revelation. Notice how it was safeguarded. I'm going to close quickly with this. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, you see this problem that happened. How do you safeguard prophecy? Notice how the early church did this. How do you keep people? You got all these people running around with messages and people who had the gift, and they're running around saying, let me prophesy, let me prophesy. I've got a message from God. How did they regulate that? How did they safeguard that? Because you see the problem we ran into in 12:3, where this false doctrine was being preached that Jesus is accursed. Someone was actually saying that, possibly in some prophecy, some divine revelation. And it's got to be accurate, and this wasn't accurate, and it's got to be 100% accurate, and this wasn't even close to that. This was blasphemy. It says in the last days in Matthew chapter 7, in the last days, many people are going to prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name, perform miracles in his name. I will say to them, I never knew you. So there were false prophets in Jesus' day. There are false prophets in the early days of the church. There are false prophets today. So the test I would say today even is, did it come true? Did it come true? And notice in 14, go back to 1 Corinthians 14:37 for a moment. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, see in verse 37, Let him recognize, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, if you say something to violate Jesus' teaching or the apostles' teaching, it's not from God. Someone tells you, I can divorce on any grounds. Someone tells you, I can commit adultery. Someone tells you, homosexuality is not a sin. You say things that are contrary to God's law, to God's word. He's saying that you are not to be recognized. You're not speaking for God, no matter what you say. That's what I would say even today. People claim to have these revelations from God and say things that are contrary to what Jesus would say and what the apostles would say. That's a safeguard they had in place. You could not speak or say anything contrary to Jesus' teaching or the apostles' teaching. And another thing you see in 12:10, flip back over to chapter 12, verse 10, and that's the distinguishing of the spirits. You notice how the gift of tongues has the interpretation of tongues attached to it? I think that goes with prophecy as well. Someone pointed this out, and I thought it was a good point. Prophecy is safeguarded by the gift of those who can distinguish, have the gift of distinguishing of spirits. Think about that. What is it that helps me know a tongue is truly a tongue, a foreign language? Someone can interpret it and tell me what they said. What is it that tells me a prophecy is truly a prophecy? By the person who has the gift of distinguishing spirits. Someone who can apply 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see if it's from God or not, for many false prophets have gone out. So that was a gift as well. And those go back to 14 now, 1 Corinthians 14, 29. Notice, same word is used here actually, that word that's the word distinguishing of spirits means to discern or judge. Notice in 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Let the other prophets pass judgment. The other prophets who have the gift of distinguishing the spirits, let them make judgment about what that prophet just said. See, I'm trying to say, what are the safeguards the early church had? They had the safeguard of the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. They had the safeguard of true, did it come true or not? 100% accuracy. And they had the safeguard of prophets who had the gift of distinguishing spirits and who could pass judgment when they would hear a prophecy made. Testing the prophets. So it's a gift of the Spirit. That's a lot of stuff. I get it. I know it's been a lot, and I certainly don't like to overwhelm you with a lot of things like this, but it's an important subject, an important subject. I read a great book by Farnell. I can't remember his first name. He was a professor of New Testament at Master's Seminary. He wrote a book on church history, or talks about a situation in church history. He said right after the apostolic period in the second century there, the apostles have left the scene. The church was immediately confronted with a challenge by a group called the Montanists. Montanism. And it meant new prophecies. New prophecies. Get this now. The apostles have left the scene. New Testament prophets have left the scene. And now the church is faced with this group who are bringing new prophecies. Montanism. And basically, they look very similar to many of the things we see going on today. But they labeled as new prophecies, and that was exactly why they were rejected, because of the word new. New. Something new. New teachings. New words. Fresh words. New prophecies. It was the word new. The early church said, you're rejected. We don't need new words from God. We've got the words from God. They understood that. I I wanted to read this because it's so dangerous. On a pastoral level, this whole gift of prophecy, some churches and church leaders can become abusive with this. Abusive church leaders use prophecy to castigate, vilify, and place fear in a person's heart. These are false prophecies uttered as a tool of social control. They predict doom for those who leave a church. Such leaders do not allow people to question the prophet, judge the prophecy, or call the message into question. This is a clear abuse of spiritual authority. Unscrupulous leaders often use prophecies and words from the Lord to manipulate their flock. It is a crass form of spiritual manipulation. It leaves people vulnerable to the whims and manipulations of would-be prophets. That's true. And that's happening. God, I praise you for your word. I praise you, God, that we are a congregation that wants to know the truth. And Father, these sermons are easy to preach in this church because the appetite is for truth. They're hard sermons to preach, God, because we live in a culture that stands so much against it. And these words, God, are not well received in many circles of even Christianity. But God, we want to uphold truth. We want to hold to sola scriptura. We want to elevate that and exalt that. We know they'll call us Bible worshipers. They know they'll call us people who quench the spirit, people who are hindering prophetic utterances and all of those kinds of things. But God, we know that your word is true. We want to rightly divide the scripture. We want to uphold the scripture. We want to have everything you have for us, God, but we do not want to be fooled by words that have no meaning, words that are empty. We thank you and praise you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.